The Holy Spirit is called here by Jesus the Advocate. Or in the King James, in the Authorized Version, you maybe remember the word Comforter, which is why we sang that the old hymn, "The Comforter Has Come." But what do these words mean? And what is it when we are talking about, when we speak about the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And maybe your mind goes to, you know, strange things happening, weird coincidences, or these stories we hear about in other churches where people just start speaking in other tongues and languages or start speaking prophecies. And thank goodness we have an ordered service here. Wouldn't it be fun though, just once? Anyway. With apologies, this sort of thinking of dividing the work of the Spirit and separating it into these little categories, these little areas, a little fence around what the Holy Spirit does, this is the impact of secularism on Christian thinking, on a Christian way of life. What has happened over the last few hundred years is that we have ended up with a hard separation between what we call the natural world and the supernatural world. The natural world is this order run by the laws of physics and these natural processes that just happen on their own. They function without any outside interference. They just will keep going on their own. And so we tend unconsciously, and I think wrongly, to be clear, separate those sorts of processes from moments when God intervenes, when God acts, when the Holy Spirit does something unusual in the midst of all of that order that would just happen whether or not there was a God. By contrast, Scripture challenges us to look at the rising of the sun not as a natural process alone, but something that God causes to happen every single day. Not just that the rain might fall as a cycle, as part of the water cycle, but that God is also involved causing the rain to fall day after day. I'm following Charles Taylor in defining secularism. You guys are sure, maybe if you are tired of me saying that name, defining Charles Taylor, or using Charles Taylor's definition of secularism, not as the drop in attendance in church, not as having fewer places in public where Christian symbols can be present, but rather that the spiritual dimension to life is now, today, just one option among many ways of living. Whereas 500 years ago, it was almost unheard of that you would question that the spiritual life and the natural life were bound together. The same way that today, if I said there's no such thing as gravity, you would just have almost an impossible time trying to conceive of what a world without gravity might look like. How would that even work? You're a loony, Joel, which, you know, you might be right. But 500 years ago, that would have been the struggle most people would have had if someone said, there is no spiritual dimension. You choose to believe that, I don't. And they would have just been, it would be like proposing there's no gravity today. How did we get from that way of looking at things to where we are today, where we know good people who are living satisfied lives and don't think that it matters to have any reference to God whatsoever? How did that happen? Now, the common story, which I think as Christians we also accept, is that secularism grows by subtraction. And what that means is that the more we can explain by science, the less need there is for God. So for everything that we discover a natural process for, well, that's okay, God's not doing that apparently. And if Christians accept this argument, whenever you hear us saying things like, oh, well, you can't explain everything, as if we could explain everything, then we agree, well, I guess there is no point for God. Yes, you've explained X happens without God's help, without the Holy Spirit, but what about this? You haven't explained this yet. There's still reason for God. We are accepting the logic of the argument that there are some processes that happen without any reference to God. One that I think is false and anti-scriptural. When we say, gosh, we better prove that God does something or we're going to have no reason to believe. And so, as Christians, we try and come up with arguments to show that without God, we can't have morality. Or without God, we might not have purpose or meaning in life. Or without God, creation itself couldn't have gotten started. We look for those gaps, those little exceptions. We are accepting the basic argument that the natural processes of our government, of our psychology, our chemistry, of our natural world, all can follow without, can carry on without any reference to God, except for in these cases. There's a different option for understanding how secularism has spread. If we reject that that's the case, if we say in agreement with Scripture that all of these natural things that we can explain at the same time depend upon God equally, if we accept that that's the case, well, where did secularism come from? It is an ancient insight in Scripture from the beginning that we have a tendency as human beings, when everything is going well, that we think we are in control. And we begin to neglect the spiritual dimension. Or perhaps we even are drawn to spiritual mechanisms that allow us to be in control. So we would much prefer a religion where we have a list of what to do in every circumstance. Do this, and God will do this. Do this, and God will do this. The temptation is very great for us right now. As human beings, we have discovered great power to understand our world, to transform it, to control our own behavior, to transform our psychology, our emotional health, our physical health. We have discovered great power to control our work together as nations, our economy, our political structure. And we have to say, it works well. When we take these steps of that have been discovered through psychology or medicine or science, we discover a great feeling of power as we change how we live, as we control our economy, as we control the peace of the world, as we control the natural processes of the world. There's a sense of empowerment that comes with that. And with it, even a sense of purpose and fulfillment, all of which is possible without any reference to God. What comes first in secularism is not the idea that we don't need God to explain a few things, and so we don't need God. What comes first in secularism is when believers begin to live without a sense that they depend on God every breath they have. When we begin to live as if the sun rises of its own accord. When we begin to live as though the rise and fall of nations is something that is controlled by human beings entirely and is not under the authority of the Lord of Lords. What comes first is when we neglect prayer. When we stop participating in the life of the church. When we make decisions in our daily life and in our overall life without any reference to God. I think the time has come to retire. Without any reference to prayer. I think when my retirement I'm going to do this, without any reference to God. I think the government ought to do this, without any reference to God. And the thing is, that if you live without reference to God, it can go well for you. It's one of the frustrations of the psalmists. I look at the wealthy. They look so good, they look so healthy, their kids are thriving. And my life is miserable. What's the point? Things can go well when you live without reference to God. And this combination of having a sense that everything is under your control and that everything's going well has always meant the end of human connection to God, the source of life, the source of meaning, the source of creation. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. Let's build up this tower to heaven. We will do it. We will now be the ones. This is the warning in Deuteronomy. Be on your guard, Moses tells them. I know what's going to happen. You're going to end up in this land. It's all going to go well for you. And as you have this sense that you've done it, look at what I've done, you will forget that all of this is a gift from God, your life and all the blessings of life and your salvation. These were all gifts from God. You didn't do it. This is the fool in the Psalms, the one who says, there is no God. God isn't involved in meeting out justice. God isn't involved in watching things. This is the fool in the Psalms. The one option we have in the face of secularism is to put our energies into proving that God is needed in some area for morality, for purpose in life, for creation. There's a God-shaped hole inside of you. But as an alternative, I suggest that human beings have always had a choice. And you have a choice today and tomorrow and the next day. We have the choice to live according to the conviction that my daily existence depends on God, that my very breath comes from Him. There are times when we feel energetic. There are times when we feel motivated. There are times when we feel connected to the purpose and the meaning of life. There are times when we feel alive. And, as far as I can tell, you are still breathing every day. There are moments when we continue to breathe. Choosing to depend on the Holy Spirit, or as Paul calls the Holy Spirit, the Lord, means choosing to accept that all of that, even though it seems like something in our control, all of those things depend on the grace of God. And God gives them freely, even to the worst of the worst. They have a sense of purpose. They have a sense of morality, even though they defy God. The rain and the falls on the wicked, the sun shines on the wicked, and that sense of purpose and meaning is given to everyone. But we choose to accept that something we can't see or prove is true, that all of that depends on the Holy Spirit. And so how do we live? In prayer, every day, making the time, and making that prayer, part of that prayer, waiting. I'm going to still my thoughts and my heart. I'm going to still my emotions. Holy Spirit, please come and fill me again. My life depends on you. We are tempted, though, to live as if it was something else. We are tempted to, again, separate things. If I just had the right diet, if I just had the right exercise regime, if I just had a bit more rest in my life, if I had the right friends, these are all things I can control. And sometimes we do it and it works. And there's this other part of life, this spiritual life, and that's important too. But it's this one thing among many. Scripture tells us the Spirit is God's breath within every living thing. And so ultimately we have a choice to believe that our life, not just as in its origin, but every moment of the day, our very life force, our energy, is God's grace. It is God's Holy Spirit within us. We can't prove it. We confess it and we live it. As I said, the King James Version uses the word comforter. Now, what comes to mind when you think of comforter? This is all thanks to Annabelle this week saying, oh, did you know? No, I didn't. I didn't tell her I didn't. I just wanted to pretend I knew it. Oh, yeah, I knew that. What comes to mind when you think of comforter? Blankets? Yes, thank you. These are the words. This is like a survey says. Blankets, yes. A hug? Mom's hug, I wrote on mom. A mug of hot cocoa, comfort food. Does anyone who speaks Latin, okay, who speaks Spanish or French, do you recognize, just think of your French, confort. What does that sound like? Yeah, fort. You know, when I was in the grocery store, you have these moments as an adult where you're like, I am so dumb. And my wife is so gracious. We were walking and I said, she said, pick up cheese. And I said, do you want Old Fort cheese? And she went, oh, you're serious. I went, what? And she said, Old Fort? I mean, isn't that what you would call the strongest kind of cheese, Old Fort? And she's like, it means old, or in French, fort. And I went, oh, how did I never realize that? I speak French. I am so dumb. But Old Fort, you know. Anyway, old is not, it should be old vieux, not old four. Anyway, confort, with strength, together with strength. This is, thanks to Annabelle, this is what was at the translators had in mind. They were trying to capture the role of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit comes and puts, well, there is that, you know, a hug, a mug of cocoa, comfort. No, the Holy Spirit comes to give you energy, to give you courage, to give you strength. Together with the Holy Spirit, strength and courage and life. Most of us, though, we struggle to learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We struggle to submit. And sometimes we even live at complete odds with the Spirit. So the Spirit is nudging us, hey, this way, but I would much rather just do this much easier thing to make myself feel better and to find strength and renewal. What do you turn to when you are at the end, when you're just tired and worn out? What are you turning to? Is it a movie? Is it the news? Maybe some people just turn the news on for entertainment. Is it something even more destructive? The Holy Spirit tells us, you know, at the end of doing all of that, you don't feel any better. You just feel distracted. And you're still empty. Come to prayer. And open your hands up and receive me. I want to come and give you courage and strength and new life and energy and motivation and meaning. Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to water in John's Gospel. He says to the woman at the well, if you only knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you water, a well within yourself that will spring up to life. And later, John's Gospel says Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit when he talked about water and the well within us. And the woman at the well points at the community well and she says, I keep coming here to draw water. Where are you going to draw water for your life? Even though likely it leaves you unfulfilled after. This is one of the major goals I propose, and I think I've said this before, one of the major purposes in life for human beings is discover, in the words of Jesus, that we do not live on bread alone. We do not depend on the material things of life alone, but rather we need the Holy Spirit to come and give us life. Every breath and energy comes from God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your comforter, the source of your strength and courage. Let us live every day with that conviction to the glory of God. Amen.